Have you ever had one of those moments when you've looked at your life and you wish you could start all over again? Anybody had those moments where you wish you could start all over again? Or perhaps you looked at some of the things you said and did and wish you could take it back. Wish you could make better decisions. I think that we probably all have been in those positions at some point in our lives. But last time I looked, no one has managed to time travel, unless you count Michael J. Fox in Back to the Future movies. Nobody has managed to time travel back to change anything. There is no way we can relive the past to make it better. There's no way that we can not make those stupid mistakes or kind of block them out. But we can learn from those past mistakes to make sure that we don't do them again. It's called growing up and maturing, isn't it? It's called growing up and maturing, not making those kind of same mistakes again. Some people may seek at different points in their life to try and reinvent themselves. I had a moment when I didn't really reinvent myself very well. I left school and I'd gone to do a year out for Youth for Christ in Birmingham, and I was on a team that did schools work. And I met this guy, a good friend of mine now, who was on part of the team. And I was struggling a little bit with identity, so I tried to reinvent myself and to wear the clothes that he wore, to kind of act in the way that he did. And it was not successful in the slightest. You can't always reinvent yourself. In that way, I couldn't reinvent myself. I had to be me. Some people may try and reinvent themselves by maybe starting a new job or getting a makeover, try to be like someone else, as I've said. Well, a small percentage of people, because of circumstances, may need to change their identity and start a new life because of something that has happened. Now, any one of those ideas or thoughts may be quite appealing to you. But the reality is that changes don't actually come from the external in the long run. It doesn't last. I think the first time I wore combat trousers, which is part of that identity thing, my now wife said to me, "I don't like those at all." There we go. You can't always reinvent yourself on the outside. It's all about the inside of a person. It's all about changing from the inside out. And there's only one person that can bring change from the inside out. And his name is Jesus. And as we know in this series we're doing, he is greater than. He is the one that brings about that kind of change. Other things may kind of give us a little bit of niceness for a while, might give us a little bit of sense of joy, but it's not long lasting. But change in Christ is long lasting. Amen? As we looked at last week in our series, Greater Than, when Jesus comes into a person's life, everything changes. A process of change starts from the inside out. The old goes and the new comes. Hope and purpose get reignited. New life in Christ awaits for all who believe. And it's the effect of this new life that you have when Jesus comes in. And the effects of new life is what we're going to be looking at in these next couple of chapters over the next few weeks. As we dig deeper into Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and continue to see why Jesus really is greater than any person, anything, anyone. Colossians chapter 2, let's read together. It is 23 verses. I don't apologise for that, but let's read it together, shall we? I want you to know how much I agonise for you and for the church at Laodicea, and for many other believers who've never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is in Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one will be deceived or deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I'm far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you're living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone catch you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by physical procedure. Christ performed the spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised in new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive in Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took away it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or not, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they have a vision, they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with his joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. May God bless that chapter to us as we read together today. Before we go into the passage today, I just want to give a brief summary, perhaps, for those of you who've not been in this series over the last 3 weeks. And if you've missed any of the last few weeks, they're online for you to watch and to listen to. So please do have a listen. The letter to the church in Colossae was written by the Apostle Paul as a result of the false teaching that began to invade the church. That said, this teaching said that Jesus wasn't God, and it questioned his supremacy and deity. Now, Paul had never met with the believers of Colossae, but as a result of his relationship with Aphras, who was the founder of the church, he wrote the letter to remind the church of the power of the gospel and the authority, majesty, and divinity of Jesus. That is what this letter is all about. So in the first week, we looked at how the gospel is good news for the whole world. It's news that not only affects our decision to follow Jesus, but should become the foundation for the way we live our lives. In the second week, we looked at the supremacy of Jesus, that he is God in human flesh, the creator of the world, and in him all things hold together. And last week, we looked at the importance of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus lives in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit to bring about change and to give you unshakable hope of the glorious future that awaits us in heaven with Jesus. So much richness that there was in that first chapter. And the second chapter, the second part of the letter, is the same. So as I mentioned at the beginning, over the next few weeks, next 2 weeks, I think, we're going to look deeper into what new life in Christ looks like for us as believers, and how we can apply the principles that we see in these scriptures so that we can experience the lasting change that we looked at last week. And so there are 5 points I'm going to make this morning Don't worry, they're not all massive. You won't be here till 3 o'clock or anything like that. But five points I want to make to you that I want to draw out from these scriptures today. The first thing to let you understand is this. Change leads to new life through Christ. It's not a result of anything we can do to earn salvation. It's all Christ, isn't it? Everything that we are, every point we are right here, right now, is because of Christ. But there are some real key principles that we can pick up about what new life in Christ means, what we can do to put into practice in order that we make the most of this life that we have. And this first point is this. New life means new family. New life means new family. Listen to what verse 1 to 2 of our reading says. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. Paul starts his description about new life in Christ by outlining to the believers in Colossae and to us and to others in the church in Laodicea as well, that having new life in Christ doesn't just affect the individual, but it has a wider impact. When you accept Christ, did you realise that you become a part of the body of Christ? Part of the family of Christ. A family that is wonderful in its uniqueness, its beauty, its background, united people of all ages, experiences, languages and cultures with Christ at the centre. There is no other thing in this world where you can have so many diverse people brought together to make one family. New life in Christ is personal to each one of us. One-on-one with Christ. We've been talking about that a little bit this morning. We had that one-on-one time with God. It was really personal, but yet it's so corporate at the same time. Paul wanted the churches in Colossae and Laodicea to realise that they were part of the same family. They might have been in different parts of the country, but they were one family. He wanted them to encourage them to be knitted together in love. We need each other, don't we? Maybe you think that you're like a lone ranger, and you just go about doing your business. But even the lone ranger had somebody. Everybody needs somebody. We all need family together. We need each other. We need to support. We need to love and encourage. Everyone who loves Christ belongs to his family, and each of us brings some kind of value and are irreplaceable to God. You are important to God. Whether you feel like you're an eye, or you feel like you're a big toe, or a little pinky finger, or something like that, you know, every part of God's body, the body of Christ, has value. Remember that. Ephesians 4 verse 16, He, Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing and full of love. We help each other to grow. We help each other to become the best that we can become. So we can become and get ourselves ready to be Christ's bride when he returns. So that's the first one about new life, is that you suddenly have a new family. Much like if you get married, then you're into a new family and you kind of become part of another family. The family we have with Christ, when we come to Christ, it's a worldwide family. And you and I play a part in that family and are valued. Number two, about new life. When you come to Christ, the change brings a walking with confidence. Verse 2 and 3 of our reading says, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I wonder this morning, what makes you confident? What makes you confident in the world that you live? Is it the confidence you have in yourself to complete a task? To be successful, perhaps in a job interview? Perhaps you're confident because of what you've achieved or the skill that you know that you have to perform when called upon. What is your confidence in? Why are you confident? Now, when Paul talks about confidence in this letter, he's not talking about human confidence. He's talking about a different kind, a confidence in Christ himself. This confidence is not on a person's own understanding, previous successes, or their skills, but a confidence in Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the universe. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Confidence. You and I can have confidence today. And that confidence is a supernatural confidence. Why? Because in Christ lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has all the answers to the situations of life. There is nothing to which he doesn't have the answer or a solution. Everything and everyone must bow at the feet and at the name of Jesus. Because of this, because of what Jesus has accomplished, we can walk with confidence and we can hold our heads high. We have been saved. We have been redeemed. We can walk in confidence into God's presence, knowing that he will accept us. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can have this supernatural confidence. Because it's not based upon what you can bring, it's all about him. We can walk into everyday situations with confidence because those who trust in God shall never be put to shame. Jeremiah 17, verse 6 to 8 puts it this way. It talks about how we, you know, what happens to those who put confidence in themselves and what happens to those who put confidence in God. It says these words, and it says it quite startling. "Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made their Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted by the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit." Confidence. Confidence in Christ. We can walk with confidence because of what Christ is doing in us. Number three. Know what you believe. New life in Christ gives us a newer understanding of what has changed, what is in the process of changing. Know what you believe. Verse 4 and 5 says, "I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I'm far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong." Know what you believe. Knowing what you believe is key to having a fulfilled life in Christ. If we don't know what we believe about Christ, it can be so easy to be sidetracked by false teaching. It can be so easy for us to give in to temptation or to stray down the wrong path. Paul knew at this time as he was writing the letter that there were those that were struggling and there were those that were faithful believers in the church at Colossae. Although the false teaching was invading the church, there was a remnant that stayed true to Christ. And Paul wanted to encourage them in that. He wanted to say, well done. Well done for staying strong, for standing strong. Keep doing it. Know what you believe. Don't give in. What do you do when you hear teaching that you're not sure is true about the Christian faith? What do you do when people, even Christians, you know, are doing things that you're not sure is right? Do you follow suit and just go, everybody else is doing that, or everybody else is thinking like that, so I will do it? Or do you stand firm on what the Bible says? There's only two options: stand firm on the truth of the Word of God, or to go our own way. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says these words: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's so important that we stand on the truth of God's word and not be swayed by public opinion, the latest fad, false teaching, or temptation. Verse 8 of our reading says, and he says this as a real challenge to the believers there: don't let anyone catch you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. We must stand on God's truth. But it's not enough to just say no. We need to know why. Why do we need to say no? See, if we don't know why, when the situation arises again, which it invariably does, you may not be as strong as you were the first time. You don't know what you believe and why, and you can easily be distracted or to give in. Jesus encourages us with these words in John 8, verse 31 and 32. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you want to live a life that is full, a new life in Christ, that means a new way of living, a new way of obeying. Not being swayed by what society says, not being even swayed by what other Christians say, but being swayed by what the Bible says. And making sure that you know the truth of what the Bible says, not twisting it in some way to make it say what you want it to say. God's word is truth. We've got to stand on God's word. We need to know what it means. I've said this before, I'd say it again. It's good for us to dig deep into scripture, to have common truths, to be able to dig deeper into what things say. If there's things that, you know, anybody up here, myself or anybody else, says that you're not sure about, come and talk about it. Because we need to know what we believe, and we need to stand on God's word and its truth. It's not enough to just say no. Fourthly, we're getting there now, we're nearly there. Don't dig deep into the things of God. Verse 6 and 7 says, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down in him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. As we mentioned a couple of times in the last few weeks, new life in Christ is not just about responding to the message of the gospel with a yes. It's what happens afterwards. It's about what comes next. And what comes next is learning to follow Christ. That's the next. That is your next for the rest of your life. Following Christ. Following Christ is not about obeying a set of rules, but instead it's about a whole new way of life. From our thinking, to our priorities, to our responses. It's about putting Christ in the driving seat. And if you're anything like me, I'm the world's worst passenger. Is there anybody that's a bad passenger? Is it just me? Or are you pretty good passengers? Malcolm, are you a good passenger? No. I'm a rubbish passenger. As my wife, she will tell you, I'm a rubbish passenger. I don't hold on for dear life. But there are moments when I stamp my foot on the floor. If I'm getting close, you know those moments you have because you want to be in control. We all want to be in control at times. But Christ needs to be in the driving seat of your life. And we can trust him. He is fully trustworthy. It's about giving up what we think is best and trusting that Christ knows what is best for us. It's about being changed to be more like Christ. Following Jesus is about surrender. Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Following Jesus is about obedience. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Seeking God's kingdom first. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And there's so much more to living a new life for Christ, which we're going to be experiencing and discovering and digging deeper into in the next weeks. Paul wanted to encourage the believers and the church at Colossae to continue to follow Christ, to dig deep into the things of God, to stay rooted so that when tough times come, they wouldn't be swayed. Jesus spoke about this, didn't he, in the parable of the sower. Everybody knows that parable, don't they? The parable of the sower. The seed that fell on the path or went into the shallow earth or in the thorns found problems. But that which fell on deep, fertile soil produced a great crop. And the point of it is this. If the word of God doesn't find deep root in our lives, when the problems of life come, we'll likely be shaken. Perhaps even uprooted. If we learn to dig deep into things of God through his word and prayer, we will be secure, we will be fulfilled, and what's more, we will be fruitful. Jesus says in John 15:5, yes, I'm the true vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Everything that we need to be successful in this life is found in Christ and in him alone. Verse 9 and 10 of our reading. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Point number 5, the last point. This last point takes us through the rest of the chapter. And it's this. Understand what you are saved from. If you want new life, you really want to know what it's about, have a thing in your mind of an understanding of what you were saved from. It will make a whole lot of difference. Is there anyone here this morning who likes to be reminded of the past? Anyone like to be reminded of the past? Probably not. Those things that perhaps we've done wrong, the way we've treated someone, that relationship that broke down. I don't think there's anybody who would like to be reminded of that, because it only brings guilt if perhaps it's been unconfessed. It brings condemnation and it brings shame when we think about our past, the bad bits of our past. The truth is, when we know Christ and we've asked for his forgiveness, his blood that he shed on the cross wipes away our sin forever. We don't need to live a life looking over our shoulders anymore. It's not helpful to do that. But yet, so often we find ourselves doing it. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Simple, powerful, effective. That is what that verse talks about. That is what Christ does for us. Now, as much as we're not meant to look back on those bad things, perhaps, that we struggle with because it's not helpful, there is something important for us to look back on. It's not to look back to remember what we've done and feel bad, but it's to look back and to remember what Christ has done. That will always be beneficial. But when we look behind, it's always also looking with the forward in mind. It causes us to remember and be thankful for Christ's sacrifice. But it also encourages us to live for Christ rather than to go back to the old way of life. In verses 11 to 23, Paul sets out some important reminders of what Christ has done in the past and what it should mean for us as we move forward. And so we're going to just very quickly go through these. First of all, verse 12, you were dead in sin, but you've now been made alive in Christ. First point is this, you were dead in sin, but you have now been made alive in Christ. Verse 7, 12 says it like this, you were buried with Christ and raised to life because you trusted the mighty power of God. And verse 13 says, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature is not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sin. You were dead in sin, but now you've been made alive in Christ. Firstly, that's what we look back and remember. Secondly, Jesus cancelled the debt of your sin. You stand before God guilty as charged. The evidence is overwhelming, but Christ, through his death on the cross, has cancelled the debt you could never pay and took the punishment in your place. Verse 14 says, he cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Remember this, you are no longer condemned. The false teachers at the time in this letter were trying to condemn the believers for not taking on their own teaching. After all, they had amazing visions. But the truth is that condemnation, which they were having, is only ever from the enemy. They were trying to make them go away from the truth of the gospel. Verse 18 says, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on self-denial or pious worship of angels, saying that they've had a vision about these things, their sinful minds have made them proud, and they're connected to Christ, the head of the body. You are not condemned. Don't not let anybody say, oh, well, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that. All you need to look at is to Christ, what he says. He says you're no longer condemned. You are free. Which goes on to the last point, you've been set free, verse 20. You have died with Christ and set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. You've been set free from your old way of life. It no longer needs to have hold on you. Look to Christ and him only and the strength you need to live your new life in Christ. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. And with this, I finish. And I know there's a lot of stuff that I've put through to you this morning. But this is what, to bring it all together. Our new life in Christ is a total change from the way we lived before. It requires a complete change from the inside out. A new life in Christ is not something we can earn, but something that's been given by Christ to us. A new life with Christ requires us to understand we are part of Christ's family. We can walk with confidence because of what Christ has done. We must know what we believe and dig into the things of God so we can stay true to him. And finally, we need to keep in mind what we've been saved from so that it's a good reminder. It's like, I don't want to do that again. If you imagine when you were a kid, if you put your hand on a cooker and it burns you because it's on, you know not to do that again. You might have a scar, it might really, really hurt. We need to remember where we've come from. Don't let our old way of life sneak back in to this new way of life. We can have new life because of Jesus, because he is, as this journey has taken us through Colossians, as the sermon title says, he is greater than them all. Let's pray together, shall we, in finishing.